God is calling all of us to pursue him into purity. Genuine purity is the rejection of everything that offends holiness.
Welcome to Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch exists to provide a safe and positive experience for children and families. To learn about the saving hope of Jesus Christ in an authentic Western environment. How much do you value purity in your life? Turn in your Bible to John 1, verse 5, and listen as Kim Meter, author and co-founder of Crystal Peaks, reminds us that light and darkness cannot share the same space.
I love how the Holy Spirit works and moves, and he's just wild, and we don't get to tell him where to go or what time it is or anything of our plans. We can, and he'll let us do that. It just rarely ever goes anywhere good. And so, as many of you know, Troy was actually supposed to speak tonight, and I'm sorry about that. The Lord just kind of did one of those, guess what? I think it's supposed to be you. And so we said, yes, sir. And so we're excited because as we started to turn this corner, do you think? I kind of think he does. I kind of think the Lord really has this really specific thing to share. But before we get started, I know that all of you could have been in many other places tonight, but you chose to come here. And you chose to come here more than likely with the intention to receive from God. And when we come with that attitude, like that woman in the crowd, if I can just get through and touch Jesus, I'm going to receive everything that he has for me. And when we come before the Lord with that kind of attitude, I'm just going to come to receive everything, Jesus, that you have for me. That's a heart and a life that he can pour into. Bless you. And so right now, put your hand on your heart. Jesus, I want to receive everything you have for me. Say it. Amen. Now we're ready. Now we're ready. And so what I believe so strongly that he desires to be heard tonight revolves around a single concept word. And that word is this. Purity. 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 And just saying that word sends out a shockwave to younger hearts who are internally eyeballs rolling until they hurt. No, I don't want to hear about that. And older hearts that say, I don't have a problem with that. This message isn't for me. And dang it, what was for dessert again tonight? I better go get another piece of pie. And that we kind of turn our mind off. And with loving respect, this message is for everyone who has ears to hear. Purity. God is calling all of us to pursue him into purity. When we think about that, this culture thinks about immorality and all the sexual garbagey stuff, and that's certainly a part of it. But genuine purity is the rejection of everything that offends holiness. Everything that offends holiness. Why? Because where does holiness come from? But being in the presence of the one and only living God. And if the enemy can sever that pursuit with a little pull to the right or to the left, with a little thing, up pops the guilt and the shame or the self-justification that it's not really that bad. Come on. Everybody else is watching it. Everybody else is going there. Everybody else is eating, drinking, ingesting, doing. It's America. Come on. Our good enough never attains his very best. Not ever. God is calling those who are genuinely his to genuinely, wholeheartedly pursue him into purity. Our wholehearted pursuit of him fills us with his presence and his light. John 1:5 says that the light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That light is Jesus in us. Amen. When we position ourselves to be filled with him, His light pours in. And that's what he's calling from all of us. Our pursuit of anything that dings holiness invites darkness in. And light and darkness can't share the same place. So says 2 Corinthians 4:16. You and I cannot make friends with our sin. You and I cannot pander to pain in our life that our sin has invited in. Jesus Christ says, you are for me or against me. My light and the darkness of this world cannot share the same place within you. You're pursuing me or you're pursuing this world. That's incumbent on each one of us, every single one of us. Let me read what I mean. It's in 1 John 1:5-8. And it says this. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. You cannot say that you have fellowship with God while you're still tuning in to that show or that place or that substance or that Facebook page. You're lying. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying it. I'm reading what he's saying. If you keep living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from everything. Everything. If we ask him to, he'll do it. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that this word has no place in our hearts. When you and I stand back in self-justification, purity, that's not for me. We're calling God a liar. And we're lying because we live in a fallen world that's shrouded in darkness. And we are surrounded by the enemy all the time. And there's the constant picking to try to draw our attention away from a wholehearted, singular pursuit of him. Are we going to fall down and make mistakes? All the time. And it's that getting back up and pursuing him. And that's what he means by the pursuit of purity. That's what he means. I don't want to be a liar. My good never measures up to his best. My good enough, that's good enough. Oh, that's close enough. Oh, it's just a little thing. Back in the day, I was a biathlete. I trained for and competed 7 years in biathlon, which is cross-country skate skiing and rifle marksmanship. It's super feminine. You ski around with a rifle on your back. And so you come flying into the range and you're racing at anaerobic threshold, 2 beats under the place where you will combust into a fireball of lactic acid fire. And you come roaring into the range and you have to calm down your heart rate and your respiration enough to be able to shoot. And that's what I loved about it, because you never knew who could do it at any given point, because they're opposing disciplines. The faster you ski, the worse you shoot. To shoot really well, you have to be really still, which takes a lot of time. And you never could say who was going to do it really well on any given day. And I love that challenge. And so you come roaring into the range at 180 beats a minute. And your heart rate goes in and out. Your respiration goes up and down. So when you settle into a stance and you're looking through open peep sights, there's no magnification, at 164 feet away, which is probably further than that wall, and the target is that big. It's that big when you're prone and that big when you're standing. And what you're seeing is heart rate and respiration. And you're seeing huge figure eights. You can't stop breathing and you can't stop your heart. And so what a shooter has to do is hyperventilate. Boom. Boom. That's the only place where you're still. If you hold your breath, you'll fall over backward and pass out. One missed breath is not only a miss, it's not even on the boards downrange. you think, oh, I missed a breath. And it's like binging off into the forest. Hopefully you won't kill the guy behind you. And so what we think is so small before God, it's like that one missed breath. The trajectory, when we follow that, always leads away from purity. It always leads away. And so he's calling us to pursue him in the big things, the middle things, and the small things, right down to the breath. You see, because the enemy is cunning, and he knows that if he can distract you with a missed breath, a bobble, a hook, anything that will lead you away from the pursuit of the presence of the Most High God, because that's where holiness is found, and that's the fulfillment of purity. The pure of heart are the only ones who get to see God. That's how important purity is to him. It's incumbent on each of us to pursue him in every detail of our lives. So often the enemy wants to use the really, really small things, like that list that I just said, that show, that place, that person, that website, that Facebook group, that substance, that action. He wants to use what you think nobody else knows. Why? Because he's appealing to our sense of prideful control. It's not the boss of me. I can stop that anytime I want. That doesn't have any control over me. He's pandering to our prideful sense of control. He wants us to just think that we have control, and as long as we think we're in control, we're just going to follow him where he wants to go. You guys know me, and you know that I see the whole world in pictures, and everything I experience, the Lord attaches his truth to, and I love that. Recently, I think that that effect of pulling us away from the pursuit of purity would look exactly like this. Judy, who I don't think is here tonight, is a dear friend of mine. We've known each other almost the better part of 2 decades. She's worked side by side with me for 9 years as a faithful, faithful assistant and friend and crazy prayer ninja. And this year, she turned 60. And so what's a present worthy of that? And so prayed about it, and the Lord was really clear. He spoke, and he provided supernaturally for me to take her on a deep-sea fishing trip to Alaska. And it was on her bucket list, and it was a total surprise, and it was so fun. And so ended up going to Alaska to Sitka, and we were going to fish for 3 different species of salmon and halibut and rockfish. And it's so awesome. And so we get up and we go down to the dock at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the wind is roaring through there. And Sitka's in part of an archipelago of 2,400, 2,500, 2,600 islands. It's a huge conglomerate of landmass in the ocean. And so our guide was awesome and funny, and you could not just love him. And I asked him, when does weather ever prevent you from going out? And he's like, never. I just find an island and get behind it. And so that's exactly what we did. So we went out, we fished for salmon, not successful. So he said, I have to take you to my favorite place. But in order to get there, we have to cross the strait, which is where the wind is roaring through. So we said, yeah, let's go get salmon. And so we take the 30-foot boat, which is, I don't know, most of this stage, and we start to go across the strait, and the waves got bigger and bigger, and pretty soon we're going up the wave and down the other side and up the wave and down, and then you look up and there's just gray water all around you. And as we got further and further out in the strait, the wind was blowing so hard that it was blowing the water out from under the boat, and it was like being dropped from these rafters, just boom, and then we get carried up, and then fall again, and it was bone-crushing, and I'm standing between the seats. The guide's here, Judy's here, and every single time, I almost fell to my knees, and twice, Judy looked at me like, we're gonna die, and she gives me this horrified look like, is this okay, is this okay, is this bone gonna fall apart, and I just went like this. And the guide's just yakking away, holding on, and going like this, and going like this. And had he had a cup of coffee, he'd be like catching it and drinking it and catching it and drinking it. And he wasn't upset at all. And so pretty soon we get out to his favorite hunting grounds, and sure enough, limited out in no time, and then came in, and it was too crazy weather to go out in the deep sea, and came in and got rockfish. And the next day, and this is what I love about living in wild places like here and there, as crazy as the weather was, the next morning we're down on the dock, 6 a.m, and there was not a breath of wind. And the sea surface was like oil, just this molten movement. It was so beautiful. And we roared out into the Gulf of Alaska, and we fished for salmon, caught our limit, and then we went further out into the deep water, because that's where the halibut are. Over 300 feet of water, and you send down a cannonball of weight and all this greasy bait, and all these fisheries have different gear. Salmon rods are long and slender with lots of flex, strong. And then we put all those away, and then we brought out these rods that are like this long, and they have the flexibility of a baseball bat. And that it was like fishing with a 2x4. These are really, really big fish. And the line is a 100-pound braid. Many men cannot break it. It's really dangerous stuff that'll get the job done. And so we send all this down with this really greasy bait, and you just watch it start to leave, and that's when you know you have a fish, and then you start reeling 50 feet, 100 feet, 100. I mean, it's like the super arm workout. And it's so fun because you never know if there's big stuff down there. And you never know what's going to come up. And very quickly, we caught all the halibut. Yum. And so then we streamed in amongst the islands, and we saw bears and whales and seals and dolphins and sea otters. And it was amazing. It was amazing. And we'd go into this cove, and it's all black basalt and deep, deep green, and these purple mountains going up and glaciers coming down. And we're in this little teeny bay on just cobalt water that's just doing this really beautiful, oily roll. And so we put away all the super heavy halibut gear, and we get out these teeny tiny little tiny rods. We're fishing now for a rockfish, and they're about that big. And I don't know, 15, 20-pound line. Little teeny hooks. And so rockfish are, a lot of them live on the bottom, and some are pelagic. They live in the water column, and those were the ones we were fishing. And they're really aggressive, and you can lead them with bait, and they'll follow it like a pack of piranhas. And I'm like drawing these big circles like, check that out! And he's like, Cam, get the fish in the boat. You need to catch them, not play with them. And it was so fun. They're so voracious and predatory, and it was thrilling. And we're bringing all these fish in this beautiful day. Everyone's in t-shirts in Alaska. It couldn't get any better. And then there were two other guys on the boat, a father and older father, son. And the son was on the front of the boat, and he pulled up a lingcod. And lingcod are like prehistoric creatures. Their mouths are huge and full of teeth, and they're really, really predatory, and then their bodies are spotted like a leopard. They're the ugliest, most beautiful fish you've ever seen. And I thought, I want to catch one of those. They're totally on the bottom. And so I send my gear down, and just as the guide is saying, don't leave your gear on the bottom. This is basalt stone. You're going to get stuck, and then you're going to break off and lose all the gear. It was not even out of his mouth before I'm like, no! Yes, I'm the dumb woman in the back who was not listening to you when you just said not to do that. And I was embarrassed, and I thought, oh, dang it. This awesome guide, I'm going to break off his gear. And so I'm like trying to get it undone, and I'm embarrassed. I don't want to tell him. And so he turns around, and he's like, yeah, you guys doing good? And I'm like, yeah, fine. And he turns back around, and I'm like, argh! And so, and then I'm thinking that, you know what? My husband is a licensed captain and a licensed salmon fishing guide in Oregon, and I get to be the first mate, and how different is it to unstick gear in Oregon and waters than it is in Alaskan waters? I can unstick this. Watch this. And so I'm like down there like, okay, I can do it. I can do it. And he'd turn around. I'm like, yeah, we're doing good. And then he turned back around, and I'm like, ah! And so the boat, I'm stuck, and the boat is drifting away from where I'm stuck. And it's just going ding, 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 like piano wire. And any minute, it's going to all break off. And I just give this last Herculean, rah! And it comes partway. It gives. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I don't have to be embarrassed. It's all about my pride, I'm sure. Or break off this guy's gear. And so it comes, and it starts coming up, and I start to reel it in this teeny tiny little rod, and then it starts to swim away. It never was a rock. It was a giant, giant something down there. And my rod just goes, ew, into the sea. And I look at the guide and I said, excuse me, but I think I have a really big fish. What a dumb woman things to say. And he turns around and he sees this rod bent in half and he's like, ah! And he puts it in reverse and we start backing up, following where this Leviathan is going. And I'm fishing with this little, it was like a pink plastic Barbie doll rod. And he caught this thing. It was like fishing with a sliver connected to a thread to a twig. And I knew that I cannot muscle this fish. None of this gear will handle it. The only way that this is going to work, because Lord, I just really want to see what it is. The only way this is going to work is to outsmart this fish. And so as it's swimming away, I'm thinking, I think I just need to turn its head. And so just kind of start doing this thing, and I can feel it do this, and it's following the direction. And so now it's facing me. All right. We're still in 30 feet of water. We can almost see the bottom. And so it goes back down, up and down, up and down many times, and I'm just trying to just annoy it. Just annoy it enough to make you look for a more comfortable place. That's all I've got, is to annoy you. And so I could feel it come up in the water column, and every time it did, I would take up the slack. My little Barbie doll rod. And just take it up an inch at a time, an inch at a time. And then I would annoy it. Am I bugging you? Am I bugging you? And it would come up a little bit more, and then more. And just wait. And this went on for 30 minutes. No one on the boat is talking. And it's up to about maybe 12 feet of water. Now everybody's standing around me. And it comes up to about 8 feet. We should be able to see it. It's so camouflaged, we can't see it. It's right there. It's straight down. This rod is totally in the ocean, except for the part that I'm holding. And it's right there. Nobody's even breathing. Everybody's just standing around me. And I just do this one little and the whole thing gave. And I could feel it rising. And as it came up, the surface of the ocean lifted and then washed off like that. And the guide behind me was the first one who recognized it. And he said, no way, no way, are you serious? It's a giant halibut. That thing's 150 pounds, it's as big as you. You're bigger, you weigh more. It's 5 feet long. It's a giant halibut in 30 feet of water. You just caught it with a pink Barbie rod. That so shouldn't have worked. That so shouldn't have worked. It so shouldn't have worked. But it did. Nice job. And he gave me this big Alaskan high five. And so this fish does not know it's caught. It is right next to the boat. It's 5 feet long and probably that wide. We're trying to get pictures. And the sun is low in the sky. And it's that molten oily thing. And all you see is ripples. And he said, I'm going to put my hand down there. And as soon as I put my hand down there, it's going to be gone. It will know that. It doesn't want any part of this. It doesn't know it's caught yet. If I was not on the boat, the guide was telling me this. He said, if I was not on the boat, you could gaff that thing right between the eyes and you'd be eating halibut steak for the next 6 months. That's the Alaskan law, but because a guide is on the boat, you can only keep 36 inches and less. But make no mistake, you caught him and we could gaff him right now. But the law says that we can't. And so he put his hand down there, and this fish looks there. Both their eyes are on the top of their head. One migrates. It's the weirdest thing. And it looks up at his hand, and it just breaks off. And it not only broke the line, it broke steel. It broke the steel hook shank right off and just returned to the depths. And the point of the story is this. All it takes is a sliver connected to a thread, to a twig, and the enemy is nothing if he isn't I just want to annoy you until you become so desensitized to how black it's getting and how much pain you're in and how far away you are from the purity of the one you call your God that you think this is okay. Right up until you are in my presence and I gaff you between the eyes. And then all the demons and the hosts of hell high five and laugh. That's so shun to work. Can you believe it? A son, a daughter of the living God. That so shun to worked. But it did. And now we got them. And now we will destroy them. This is the bedrock of purity. And this is why we are called to pursue him in the big things, in the middle things, and especially in the details of every avenue of our lives, because that's what brings glory to the Lord. And in purity, purity draws us toward the very presence of God. And in his presence, there is only light. Biblical example is 2 Chronicles 15 and 16, and I'm going to go through this very quickly. And King Asa was the king of Israel, and Israel had just been plundered over and over and over by kings who built all these Asherah poles and all these shrines to all these unknown gods, and they had turned their back on the Most High God for years, for decades. And King Asa came onto the scene, and then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. And he went out to meet King Asa as he returned from battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you." For a long time, Israel was without a true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. And so Asa, receiving this word, when Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin. And he captured the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which stood in the front entry room of the temple. And then he called all the people together. They sacrificed and they reorganized the temple. And it goes on to say, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. They agreed that anyone who refused to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, would be put to death, young and old, man and woman. They all shouted their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and ram's horns sounding. All in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought after God, and they found him. Asa's heart remained completely faithful throughout his life. There was no war for 35 years in his reign. But he did not remove everything. There was still stuff in the land. And on year 36 of his reign, he was attacked by a neighboring king. And instead of going to God, he goes to another king and says, "Hey, let's make an alliance. And we'll defeat this guy." A man who's been protected by God for 36 years and lived in peace, now when he's attacked, goes to a man and to the wisdom of men and the strength of men. And this was God's response. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to King Asa and told him, "Because you put your trust in the king of Aram instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of King Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you because you relied on him. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you've been. Now you will be at war." And he was at war for two more years. He contracted a horrible disease. He had opportunity to turn away from that disease and repent, and he became more bitter, and he went further and further away from that beautiful place of purity before the Lord, and he died shortly thereafter. He didn't get rid of all the idols in the land, and eventually they played a role in his demise. Idolatry in Asa's day, idols were made of gold and silver and wood and stone. Today, an idol is anything that you pursue before pursuing God. Anything. We've got lots. I know. I've got one right here. And it looks like this. How many get up in the morning and look at this before looking at this? How many get up in the morning and read every posting and all the blah, blah, and all the Facebook, and here's what I'm eating for breakfast, how about you? Instead of reading what can transform and redeem your life, your family's life, your community's life, your country. Am I saying cell phones are from hell? Of course not. They can be a tool for righteousness' sake when they come under they're submitted to the authority of God. It's a weapon of warfare. But when we start looking at this and saying, oh, I don't have time to read my Bible in the morning because I'm doing this all morning long, then it becomes idolatry. Idolatry. And it becomes that sliver connected to the thread, to the twig that will lead to the gaff hook. That's what that means. In this world, idolatry in our day and age, pride. You think we're in control. What? You don't even control your own heart rate. You don't even control your own breathing. You don't even understand how your own eyes work or how your own brain works. You and I control nothing save one thing: our ability to choose who our God's going to be. Our own will, that's all we control. Our idol can be fear. Oh, I can't do that. It's just too scary. I'm sorry. I can't. Our idol can be depression. Here's everything that's broken and wrong in my life. Instead, I'm so focused on everything I think I lack that I fail to realize all that I have in him. When people are fully wholehearted, filling their heart daily with the power and the redeeming truth of God's word, all the elements of men can't stand up to the authority of the living word of God. Idols can be complacency. Oh, honey, you just be my relationship with God for me, and I'll just drag around on your Christian coattails. Complacency, it doesn't work like that. Only you can pursue God for you. How about anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, the sliver tied to the thread, to the twig. In a group like this, there are many tonight who are saying, I got hooks, and I know it. I don't want to be a liar before God. And I certainly don't want to make God a liar by saying, oh, I'm good. Sorry, God. I'm okay. I don't have anything to bring before you because I'm a really good person. We all have hooks. We all have those slivers around us every day. There are those in this room tonight who are saying, I got the gaff hook. And I don't know what to do. And the answer is twofold. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, he is the only one who can remove that gaff hook from the enemy. He is the only one who can redeem what is meant to destroy you, and that is your own sin. And on a night just like this, you can come before him and say, Jesus, I've made such a mess of my life. I need you. Will you forgive me of everything that I've done that offends you? Will you forgive me, and will you come in and wash my heart and heal my heart? Will you come in and be my God? That's it. When you ask, he will come. And for more in this room who are gaffed by the enemy and you know the Lord, the answer is the same as it has always been. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we know it, that's what defeats the slivers of the enemy that pull us away from a life of purity. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if the qualifier, it is your choice, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their junk, then I'm going to rush in. I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to heal your land, beginning right here, the land of your heart, and then your family, and then your group of friends and your coworkers and students around you. I'm going to heal everybody around you, but let's start right here. But we have a responsibility first, and that responsibility is humble ourselves. Come to your dad and say, Dad, I messed up, and I'm sorry. Admit you have a problem. Admit you made a mistake. Dad, I'm sorry. And then ask him, pray, humble yourself and pray. Ask him to come in and heal your heart. Ask him to come in and show you the way to remove those hooks, and he will. And then seek him. Seeking is a pursuant word. It is not this counter fake religion, fake faith that says, well, God needs to just pursue me. Guess what? He already did. He sent his son. God wants us to pursue him. Why does he want us to pursue him? Because you and I will never find what we are not looking for. He wants us to pursue him, to follow him. And in so doing, turning away from the slivers tied to the thread, to the twig that wants to lead you to the hook, the gaff hook that will kill you. All we need to do is humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn away from all those things and pursue a heart of purity before our Lord. Where does purity lead us? It leads us into the very presence of God. Who doesn't want that? And let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, Jesus, Lord Jesus, we bow before you tonight. And Lord, your word is so clear that every one of us in this room has something that wants, if not already has, drawn us away from your holiness and your presence. That we are surrounded by slivers all the time. And for us to sit in these chairs and remain unchanged makes us the liar. It makes us the liar. And so, Jesus, in this place tonight, I just pray that you would walk amongst us and that you would reveal to us anything in our life, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, who we hang out with, the places we go, the things we ingest, the things we do. Is there anything in our life, our conversations, our thoughts? Lord, is there anything that offends you and that leads away from your presence? Because I don't want to go away from you. I don't want to be separated from you, the only one who can heal and redeem. And so, Jesus, as you move amongst us, will you speak over every single heart what is true? And Lord, on a night just like this, that none of us would leave unchanged, that right here, right now, we can hit our knees and say, Jesus, show me. And I'm going to bring it to you right now. Just show me. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. Show me the slivers. Show me what leads away from you and what offends holiness. That you would give that to him right now Ask him to forgive. Ask him to fill that place with his presence. Jesus, right now, there are some in this room who do not know you. And tonight is the night that they desire to bring what is left of this life into your presence and ask you to redeem what feels unredeemable. And the truth is, there is nothing that your love cannot redeem and fully restore, healing completely what feels lethal. Ask him to come in. Not God, not Lord. Call his name. There is only one Jesus. Jesus, will you come in? We ask you now to come in. We ask that you would forgive us of our sin. All of it. Big ones, little ones, teeny tiny slivers, anything that offends you, we bring it to you now, Lord. And that we commit to walk away from those things, that this life would be set apart for you and for you alone. And that this would be a vessel that your light shines in and through. And this would be a vessel that is in wholehearted pursuit of you and you alone. Let this be the night that we lay our lives down at your feet and commit to live from this day forward for you and you alone. Jesus, we call you our Lord. There is only one. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and your name is Jesus. We lay our lives at your feet now. To you be the glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Kim Meter, author and co-founder of Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. We invite you to learn more about the ranch at crystalpeaksyouthranch.org. Check out the videos, listen to more podcasts, learn how to volunteer, or make a tax-deductible donation. crystalpeaksyouthranch.org. I'm Brent Anderson. Join us again as we take you out to Crystal Peaks, the ranch of rescued dreams.